filled with folks that we call or that are recorded for us named as Judaizers. In Acts 11:2, it says, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. So right from the get-go, we see trouble. Just a few chapters forward, again, another quote in 15:1. So some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers that unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So right off the bat, there is a doctrinal issue, and that caused contention, and it had to be dealt with. Again, Corinthians, the church at Corinth, had their factions, didn't they? And they were giving undue honor to some leaders there. We're elevating some of the apostles above the others based on who had baptized them, saying that I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now, down in verse 10, in the context of that. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He goes on to ask rhetorically, is Christ divided? And the answer is certainly not. That should not ever be the case. Even the church at Philippi, as much as it was commended, and as Paul commended them for the support that they gave him, even while he was away from them, he mentions explicitly two women that evidently had conflict with one another. There was some disagreement. No specifics are given. But look over in Philippians chapter 4 now with me. Look what he says there about this conflict that we get just a glimpse of. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 beginning, Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I read a little bit further. But there again, we see these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. He's urging them to live in harmony, to be at peace, in other words. It even calls in another brother to help if the need be. The church at Rome had judgmental members. And this will be the last example we consider under this part. And there are others that we could see to prove the point that this is a universal issue. Always has been and always will be troubled relationships, points of contention. In Romans 14:10, Paul says, why are you judging each other? So the matters of these judgment, folks were looking down their noses at others, maybe because they were observing certain days that they thought they should not be. And those folks who were observing certain days, maybe perhaps as tradition or custom, maybe thought they were more pious than those who didn't. So there was this friction there, this contention. And Paul says that ought not to be so. Why are you judging each other? So then what is God's solution to all of these issues? Well, first of all, as in all spiritual matters, we need to remember to maintain the proper attitude. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4 with me now. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll spend some time considering three words specifically from this text with regard to attitude and how they might help us. Ephesians chapter 4, begin reading with me in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent, notice, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first quality that we see is this loving attitude, this disposition that is also necessary from the context and is associated with unity in Christ. We must have a love for each other. And the other thing that Paul points out is lowliness, which is translated as humility in my Bible and probably is in yours. But it comes from this compound word that means low in mind. And look at Zodiati's commentary on that. It just means to esteem ourselves small. So we do away with any pride that we might have, any conviction that we might have, that we are just absolutely right in this. And we come with this attitude of humility, this lowly mind. In fact, that's how it is translated in 1 Peter 3:8 and in Philippians 2:3, as humble-minded and lowliness of mind, this mental state. The Peter passage reads, finally, all of you have unity of mind, he says, sympathy and brotherly love and a tender heart. And there it is, our word, a humble mind toward one another. And the Philippians passage reads this way, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, he says, let each esteem others better than themselves. So then again, coming to the situation with humble mind, esteeming the other person better than yourselves, putting their interests before your own. Also, meekness is another descriptor of this attitude that he describes, or gentleness, as it is translated in my Bible. It may be in yours perhaps, but it denotes a calm and soothing disposition, the commentators say. That it is mildness, and that is humaneness, and that it shouldn't be confused with someone being timid or shy, but whether we're talking about a will that is subdued. And in fact, that's how it's used in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. It's used in the context of describing one's submission to God's will or divine will. So this submissive attitude, this will that is subdued, not that you're any less convicted about your position in the conflict, but nevertheless, you're willing to hold your peace. You're willing to remain calm and have this soothing disposition. Be mild and temperate within conflict and toward your brother or your sister. Also, long-suffering is another quality that's brought out in the text. Commentators say that it's a term that hints of taking a long time to come to anger. It was a word actually that was coined by one of the original or pioneer translators who came out with who translated English Bibles for Tyndale, as a matter of fact, if memory serves. And it means exactly what it says, to suffer long, to be patient, in other words, to take a long time to come to anger. Look how it's applied in Acts 26:3. In the context, Paul here is making his defense to King Agrippa now. He's answering some accusations that have been brought against him to the Jews. And in speaking to Agrippa, he says, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews, therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently, he says. That's our word translated as long-suffering, too. How much good do we stand to gain when we come and we expect others to listen to us patiently, or have this disposition in ourselves that we are willing to listen to the other party patiently, be long-suffering with them, maintain that temperate attitude, come in humility. All these things foster that kind of healthy kind of discussion. Also, long-suffering, I think, leads us into our next point, which is this. We need to be ready and able to manage our emotions and show respect to the other person. So we have ideally in our mind what the attitude that we should have and that we need to maintain, but also we need to be ready and prepared to deflect any emotions that may arise as we have these discussions with our brethren. Any anger that may arise. Look over in Proverbs chapter 29. Look what the Spirit inspired that writer to say. Proverbs chapter 29, in regard to revealing our feelings or revealing emotions. Proverbs 29, look in verse 11 with me, where the writer says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. More literal, other translations may say that a fool vents his mind, or vents his whole mind, or his whole spirit, as opposed to, again, keeping that subdued, that gentle attitude, remaining temperate, staying in control. The Bible says you're a fool if you can't manage that. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4 now, back over the New Testament. Chapter 4 and verse 26. Look at what Paul has to say here. Certainly, we can expect to become angry, especially if this is a problem that has festered for a long time, and we're kind of rehashing it now so that we can come to a resolution. Look what Paul says about anger. He says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So don't become so enraged that you are just beside yourself, that you're out of control. No, it's okay to be angry, but he says, do not sin in that anger. Remain in control. Manage that emotion. Jump down, same chapter. Now look in verses 31 and 32 with me. He's admonished, let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So he says, don't be malicious about this. Don't become vindictive. Malice is just ill will. Again, come, and it can be difficult, can it, to detach ourselves emotionally from this issue so that we can view it objectively and hammer it out and come to a resolution. can get some closure on it. But Paul says you need to do away with that malice. You need to do away with that bitterness and that clamor and that slander. And you just need to be kind and tender-hearted. And remember the attitude of Christ and remember his sacrifice. He says, just as he forgave you, so be willing to forgive each other. Consider Philippians chapter 2 with me now. Philippians chapter 2, look down in verse 4. I paraphrased this earlier or quoted it off the top of my head, but here it is. If you were wondering what the citation was, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, again, maintaining unselfish attitude, humility, Paul says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have those primarily in mind. Put others before ourselves. Also on this point, if we have a loving attitude, as we've already considered, this will be easier, won't it, to manage those emotions, that is. Because agape love is a love of our will. And it's not seated in emotion. It's not based in emotion. It's this conscious, deliberate decision that we have made. I want what is best for you. And I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to deflect that anger. I'm willing to stay in control so that we can get this resolved. And we must honestly examine ourselves, shouldn't we? And accept responsibility for our role in the conflict. You know, rarely is the problem totally one-sided. Blame is rarely completely one-sided, isn't it? So I think that we stand to gain a lot when we think about Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he says, just to examine yourselves. It makes it personal. We need to look at ourselves and consider what role we may have had in this conflict and be willing to own up to that. That's why I included James 5:16 along with the 2 Corinthians passage, where James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Now then, James doesn't have, I wouldn't argue specifically, he doesn't have in mind interpersonal sins that we might have against each other, but certainly interpersonal sins would fall under the category of just broadly of sin. And he says, confess that to one another. Be willing to confess that to one another and be willing to pray for one another. Also, we cannot afford to let our pride keep us from approaching our brother or sister because it leads to contention, strife, wrath, and sinful speech, as we learn from the Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Here it is, just a one-liner. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So pride brings contention. Again, proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. And finally, 28 and 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. That is to say that he shall be made enriched. That's the King James translation. So then, we can see the detrimental effects in pride and how often it is condemned in the New Testament. And then Paul is pushing forward the opposite of that, as we've already considered, right? That humility that we need to have when coming to our brother or our sister. Also, we need to remember that some folks may have in mind or may cite Luke 17:3, which is where Jesus teaches if your brother sins, you need to rebuke him, okay? And if he repents, then you forgive him. Now, in my experience, I've and trying to work through conflicts with that I've had with folks on my own, or trying to help others as a third party, this passage may come up, and what folks are using it as to defend themselves, they will say something to the effect of, "Well, I'm not obligated to forgive this brother because he hasn't repented of any wrong that he's done me." Okay, but really what they're doing is they're harboring bitterness and holding a grudge against this brother. And we need to remember that we always need to have a forgiving attitude, right? It's one thing to, we're talking about apples and oranges is the point that I'm trying to make, that we should strive to maintain a forgiving attitude just as Christ did. Consider his example that even as he is on the cross and being murdered, he prays for the forgiveness of those people doing that to him. His love isn't diminished at all. He doesn't want to call down fire and brimstone on them. He wants them to be forgiven. He wants them to be reconciled. And he wants them to stand justified before God, even as they are sinning. And that's the attitude that we need to maintain. He wasn't embittered when he had every right to be, and angry, and he didn't begrudge them of that. Rather, he wanted them to repent and to be forgiven. And that's the attitude that we need to have with our brethren. Also, we might have to be the ones to break the deadlock. And that's my terminology. What I mean by that, as things tend to escalate, folks just quit talking to each other, don't they? Isn't that the tendency? And then before long, they just avoid each other altogether, make special efforts to do that. Is it any wonder then that the Proverbs teach us that hurtful speech separates even the closest of friends? The slanderer and the gossiper, he says, separates the most intimate friends. So then, we need to just be the opposite of that. And that although that hurtful speech can separate us, we might have to be the one to take the initiative and go to that person. Despite what may have been said in the past or any contention that may have been there, we need to be the ones to break that deadlock. So then, we need to recognize also that even if we're gathered in the same assembly on Sunday, so we're all here in the same physical place, we can still be divided, can't we, in spirit? Isn't that what we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, the admonition, be united in spirit and in the bond of peace? So then, let's be honest with ourselves and just ask, is there a conflict that I need to work out? Am I divided over an issue with somebody? Do I have a disagreement with somebody that I haven't resolved? Also, just want to encourage us to move from deadlock to dialogue so that we can get those things resolved. And notice, as we read already before in Philippians 2:3, we can even call a brother to help, as Paul did, to whoever he was writing this letter to, or maybe who was carrying it for him. He says, I urge you to help them in this, along with Clement. And so we must be willing to encourage one another as well, even though we're not directly involved in the conflict. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4 again. Look down in verse 29 this time. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Look what Paul has to say about our speech. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. How are we to use language and our words? We should always be willing to build each other up, to edify one another, to encourage one another at all times. So just some final thoughts here. I know we don't usually end a lesson with a final thought, but just some thought questions and some verses to consider as we bring our lesson to a close. That the Hebrew writer teaches us we should pursue peace with all men in holiness. Notice what he says at the close of that verse. Same idea that's in Romans chapter 14. But notice when he says pursue peace with all men, he tacks on at the end, without which no one will see the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That this command is so serious to the Lord, to God. He says, if you fail to do this, if you fail to do your best, give your best effort in this, you will fail to see the Lord. So can we honestly say that we have done our best to pursue peace? Is there some way, something that we can do better? And have we given our best effort to be reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ? Also consider John's words. Finally, you know, someone may say, I love God and I come to services every Sunday and I'm always there. But nevertheless, they may harbor bitter feelings or have this grudge against a brother or sister. Look at what John says. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, John says he is a liar. So then, let us be diligent then to resolve any conflicts or any issues that we may have with our brothers or sisters, so that we can move forward and make that progress and show them the brotherly love that we are commanded to give them and edify them and associate with them and be there for them to encourage them in whatever the need that they have. So then, if you're here this morning and there is something that has been weighing on your mind. It doesn't have to be specifically what we talked about this morning, but perhaps you need prayers for some other reason, or there's something that you would like to disclose to us so that you may be held accountable and that we can help you in that. Well, we certainly want to encourage you to do that and hope that you would. If you've regressed back into the ways of the world, we don't want you to stay there. We don't want you to keep living a lie, a hypocritical life. We want you to confess that. We want to help you any way that we can. And especially if you want to put on the Lord and baptism, all things are ready for you to do that. So we encourage you to come forward so that we can help you meet any spiritual need that you have as we sing for your encouragement.